Excuse me. We're in the book of Acts, chapter number 15. Last week when we met, we only had one service, and we went through reviewing Peter's discourse at this council, and we also looked at Paul's, and we saw how Peter reinforced the message of grace through faith and used language that was very much in line with the experience he had in the book of Galatians chapter 2, where he was reproved openly by Paul, at least in Paul's recounting of this incident when he wrote the letter to the Galatians. And so what you're seeing here is that Peter's in line. He's got it. And he understands it. But there's still this issue of, well, what about the Jews going forward? What, we don't understand this. And that's what's being kind of hashed out right now. And it's really important. This is an extremely important chapter for understanding how God has divided his word. And we closed last week when we met with showing you how the Bible divides itself. One of the great things to discover is our guards are, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He doesn't really need our help. The only time the Bible says God needs anything is when he needs an ass to ride on into Jerusalem to show his glory. That's all he wants from you, to submit to him taking the reins of your life. And we're all, to some extent, trying to get a hold of that more and more in our personal lives. But when it comes to the book itself, he doesn't need us to divide it. We just have to study and learn how it is divided, rightly dividing the word of truth, because there's an order where it divides itself. And it's all in accordance with how God is dealing with the Jews. And that's how we kind of closed it last week. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, and the Bible's not written in chronological order. It's put together in dispensational order. It has divisions. And that's amazing. Well, is the first book in the Bible Genesis that was written? Was that the first book? No, it's not. And yet it's the first book in the Bible. See, it's written in an order of chronology, how God throughout time, the process of time, is revealing himself. And the Jews take up a huge chunk of that revelation, because it's through the Jewish people that God would send his son, that God himself would become a man, and he had to become a man in some ethnicity and period of time. Well, it was through the Jewish people, through the tribe of Judah, at the time of, at the time Christ was born. Time is dated on Jesus Christ. Something to think about at least a little bit. But in Acts chapter 15, they're kind of hashing this out. Peter seeds his role as a mouthpiece that God used to share the revelation he had to the Jews and Gentiles in Acts 2 and 10. He fades out. There's no more Peter after this. That's all of us. Our lives are short, brethren. We have a short time. Seize the day to be a light for Jesus Christ in the world we live in by faith. We have a very short time, and it's a tremendous opportunity and privilege. And so he steps aside. He writes 1st and 2nd Peter, and he tells people the audience at the end of 2nd Peter, you better read Paul's epistles, because God showed him things he didn't show other people. And Paul's epistles are just chock full of the revelation of the mystery of Christ. The mysteries are all unveiled in Paul's writings to the church. And he talks about how the church is both Jew and Gentile. And so Paul takes the stage. He stands in front of the podium in verse 12, and he begins to speak. And he doesn't go into the detail that Peter does, at least according to the narrative of Acts, chapter 15. So that you would only assume that that's representative of, at least proportionally, and the depth of his, oration in front of the Jewish council. And so Paul is speaking, and then verse 12, let's pick it up and go forward. All the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. So they kept silence. It's like it's at bay. You could tell. Just get a sense here. There's tension here. Jewish people are very intense people as a nationality, and it's because they know their history was shown to them and privileged to them to be the not only the guardian of God's scriptures, but the ministers and the revealers of who the true God is. It was shown to the Jewish people. They were born in a miraculous way as a nation. Born as a nation when you read about the plagues in Egypt and the crossing the Red Sea and how God, and their continued existence today is a continued testimony today that God hasn't forgotten the Jews. And now this is an issue they're dealing with. So when you see it in verse number 7, when there had been much disputing, Peter rises up and he introduces his message to the council. You know, what Paul's telling the Gentiles, it's not wrong. As a matter of fact, we need to realize that we're saved just like the Gentiles are. We shouldn't expect them to be saved like we think we're supposed to be saved. So he's setting the stage for Paul to take it. Paul takes it, and all the multitude kept silent. So there's this tension. There's a little bit of gritting. There's the owl eyes. They're just staring at him. You could tell that there's a challenge at any point in time. Just like when you visit a church, you have no idea what you're in for. You're going to be checking out with your ears and your eyes. You're going to be scoping out what's this place about. Because there's a lot of Cuckooville people in Cuckooville. Amen? And so you don't want to be one of them, do you? I trust that you'll discover this isn't Cuckooville here. Amen? There's soundness of mind here. Because the scriptures are our authority. And so he said, so you're looking right, then all the multitude kept silent. They're like, okay, we'll listen to what you got to say. And they gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought. Now, he's talking about the miracles and wonders. When he speaks about how God used him, how they spoke about how Paul and Barnabas on that missionary journey into the areas of Asia Minor through Cyprus and back again, look at it in chapter 14, verse 27. He rehearses it to the church at Antioch, which is primarily Gentile people. And when he talks to them, he doesn't talk about signs and wonders. In verse 27, and when they were come, they had gathered the church together. And rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. No mention of signs and wonders. Here they are. Why is he reinforcing the message to the Gentiles with signs and wonders? Then you discover when Peter goes to Cornelius and the Jew, and he brings a bunch of Jews with him, they're just dumbfounded that the Gentiles could get saved. And the evidence of it is what were they doing? They were talking in tongues. See? And so that was a sign, not to the Gentiles, but to the unbelieving Jews. And it's being reinforced right here. That is the purpose of signs and wonders. Now I say that because it's going to dovetail right into a very simple yet has become a complex phrase called the Tabernacle of David. It's used by the 24/7 charismatic churches today in the emerging church, believing that we're in the last days and they're going to bring in the kingdom. And they use signs and wonders. And we'll look at that if we get to there today. But I want you to see, you see that and understand that. And the purpose of Acts chapter 2, it's, you know, the signs and wonders, tongues. And again, you only find these tongues in three chapters in the book of Acts, 30 years of history. It's you know, what do we need to speak in tongues we don't understand for? I mean, how long would you stay here if I'm speaking in French? Does anybody know French? Very, 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 we you wouldn't stick around here. And so I speak English, you speak English, I'm going to start speaking in French, and somebody else, and I don't know French, somebody else stands up that doesn't know French, but they give you the interpretation of that French in English. That's not orderly. That's confusion. That's counterfeiting something to bring glory to man, because that's not God's intent with the gift of tongues, and especially when it was a sign to the nation of Israel. And so he's specifically bringing out miracles and wonders because he's confronting Jewish unbelievers. not necessarily unbelievers in Christ, unbelievers in Christ in Gentiles, in the Gentiles. Now, that is the ticket that Satan will use to counterfeit the Jews in the tribulation. They do not believe Jesus is the Messiah, so what they're going to look for is signs and wonders in a man that claims to be the Messiah. The Bible calls him the Antichrist. The charismatic movement, specifically the third wave, is ripe for heralding, just like John the Baptist, heralding the false Christ. And that's what I believe it's doing. The world's ecumenicizing and uniting through the emotions and experience of signs and wonders instead of doctrine. And we'll see that further when we see that phrase, the tabernacle of David. So having said that, God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And then he steps aside. He recognizes this isn't the format to win necessarily a debate. His major role in ministry was the apostle of the uncircumcision, where Peter, James, and John were the apostles of the circumcision. Let them deal with that. You don't go to a church and just, you know, wreak havoc among people. Or you visit a church and you start, you know, whispering to people, sowing all kinds of discord about, you know, what about this, that, and the other. And it's like, that's not of God. The Spirit of God brings unity amongst believers. And so that's not his intent. To the Jew, I became a Jew. You know, to those under the law, I became under the law. To those not under the law. That's how Paul is operating right here. Very sensitive to the situation, aware of that. And then now he stops speaking. And the next and final one that addresses his counsel, that drives it home, is James. So we pick it up in verse 15. 13. And after they had held their peace, so everybody, they're a little bit, you know, appear to be a little bit more at rest. They're not just keeping their silence when Paul is speaking. They're holding their peace. So there's a little, the ease is, you know, easing in. And they're not aware of it. And James is going to, he's going to let them know how the Jewish understanding and belief of God's kingdom on earth. The Messiah would come and reign over the world through Israel, and his capital city would be Jerusalem. That the Gentiles would get saved as a result of that. I'm giving you sort of a summarization of what he's about to say. We got that, but we didn't realize that Gentiles would be called in before the kingdom. See? And that was a mystery, and that was a revelation given to the to Paul, and it's called the church. It was a pause. It was a parenthetical work of grace that God would pull both Jews and Gentiles into his spiritual body. But he's not done with the Jews. So he's going to say, we just didn't see this. Now look at verse 18 just to show you where he's bringing them. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Now, God knew it, but we didn't. It's called, the Bible calls it a mystery. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. And so this is where he's going to take them, and we'll look at what he says. Just didn't get it. Ephesians chapter number 3. Now this is Paul. Look at it in verse number 2. If ye have heard the dispensation of the grace, a dispensation is a period of time, a dispensing, to giving out, of the grace of God which is given me to you word. How that by revelation he made known unto me the what? There's seven of them identified in the Bible. A mystery, it's not mystical. It's a mystery. It's hidden knowledge. See, it has nothing to do with the sacraments. This has to do with how God is working, what he's doing. The mysteries in the Bible, they're plural. The secret of God is only one. The secret of God is who he is. The mystery of God is what he's doing. And everything he's doing in the mysteries is to reveal the secret of who he is. He wants you to know him. He wants you to understand him. But it can't be known or understood apart from faith. And over the process of time, there's a little more that he's able to reveal. Because he has to do things decently in order. Has to deal with sin first. And that's what Jesus Christ is all about. God becoming a man to die for our sins. Isn't that wonderful news? That he died for our sins. That's the dispensation of the grace of God. He calls it the gospel of the grace of God in other places. So he says, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. So the mystery can be known. If you read Paul's writings, God gave him the revelation of these mysteries, and he discusses them and talks about them. whereby you, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. They frankly didn't know about it. So the Jews didn't understand it in the book of Acts chapter 15, as it is now revealed on his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What is it? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Nobody knew it back then. Paul is revealing this and preaching this. You got that? You understand? It's a church. It was hidden. And he's gonna show this and say, we got... America's Got Talent. You're familiar with that. I think that is a spinoff of Britain's Got Talent. I don't know which one was first. But Britain Got Talent had a man that came, his name was Patrick George, and he came up in front of, you know, the panel. Everybody's, you know, big shot judge on the panel, but the big shot judge is on the panel looking at him, and, you know, one of the, I think it was Simon Cowell is his name, whatever it is. He looked at him. It was a heavyset black man, and he was dressed, you know, kind of formally, and he had a big, huge smile on his face. And he says, okay, so, you know, the breaking the ice, what's your name, so on and so forth. And he says, it's Patrick George. And he said, well, what's your act? And he looked at him in all seriousness and just glee on his countenance. Oh, I'm a gospel choir. And now everybody's just looking at him. That, you know, sometimes they get the zany people for entertainment. They allow those people on the ear because, you know, that's what they're about, getting people to watch. And he said, well, you are you? And he said, yes, I am. I'm a gospel choir. And he said, well, where's the choir? Did you eat them? Everybody starts laughing at this, you know, at this man, so on and so. And then he didn't respond. He just kept looking at them with a smile. And he was silent, and he's got this big smile on his face, and there's a stillness, see? It wasn't just the audience keeping silence. All of a sudden, they held their peace. And they're watching and they're listening, and he says, okay, let's have it. What do you got? And he just stood there, and then all of a sudden, he goes, one, two, three. And a light goes on, and I think it was the right-hand corner of the auditorium. I open my mouth to the Lord, and I won't turn back. I shall go to see what the Lord end is going to be. And then on the left side, a light goes on. A group of people stand up. I open my mouth to the Lord, and I won't turn back. I shall go to see what the Lord and what the end's gonna be. And then all of a sudden, a light went on towards the center of the stage, and a bunch of people stood up. I open my mouth to the Lord, and I won't turn back. I shall go to see what the end's gonna be. And you know, they all started singing in harmony after one, and peppered around that stage in that audience were Christians. The church was hidden in the midst of those spectators. And you know what the end was? They all stood up and gave a standing ovation. Brother, you know what the end's going to be? Glory to God, the end's going to be. And every knee's going to bow and say, you know what? Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. To the glory of God the Father. But they were hidden. We're hidden. We were hidden in the message of God in the Old Testament with the prophets by figures and types. Nobody could pick it up and understand it. And that's what he's going to be talking about. It's like, we weren't wrong in understanding and believing that God made covenants to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our fathers, and that there's a covenant, a Davidic covenant, a Mosaic covenant, and promises of God to lead the world through the nation of Israel and sitting upon David's throne forever, and that Gentiles are going to get saved. But we didn't see that before that Gentiles were going to come in. Now, having that background, you can, I believe, better understand what we're about to go through. Because a lot of people stumble over this. There's a very large heresy, I call heresy, that's coming from this. Because it once again, exactly what he doesn't want to teach, it's being used to teach, and that is that the church has taken the place of the Jews. It's called the 24/7 church. This is where they get it. Now let's go right back again. After they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me." See that? Simeon hath declared. Simeon is another name for Peter. He's also called Simon. We all have nicknames. Amen. So here he has, Simeon had declared how God at the first, did visit the Gentiles. And so he's saying, Peter just told us over there in verse 7 and 8, how in Acts 10 that God called him to go to Cornelius and showed him that don't call unclean what I've called clean, all that kind of business. And how he at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them, now just remember that phrase, to take out of them right here, a people for his name. You do know that God, when God made Adam and Eve, he called their name Adam. Right. See, the woman takes the man's name in the typical customary marriage based on scriptures, but that's why. We're called Christians, see, the church. We're his bride. But he says, a people, take out of them. So the church, what the church is a called out assembly. We're called out, we're going to be caught up, and we're coming back. He takes out of them a people for his name. So he said, Peter just talked to us about this. And then he says, and to this, what Peter talked about, agree the words of the prophets as it is written. After this, so he's talking about there is an apparent period of time that an interlude between the Messiah coming and reigning on earth and the Gentiles get saved and Gentiles getting saved before then. That's the church. We didn't know about this. So he says, and to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. Now he says prophets, there's many prophets. And he's going to give you an example in verse 16 and 17. But he specifically uses one prophet. And he uses the phrase David's tabernacle. So we have to have a little history lesson to understand that. Because let me tell you right now, these aren't dummies right here. These are not just your average everyday nominal Jew. Just like you have nominal Catholics or nominal Baptists, you're just born into that religion. So these are people that know the book. They just didn't understand certain things for whatever reasons. So God is elaborating and expounding their knowledge of the scriptures with new light, the light of Christ and what he accomplished at the cross. Wasn't meant just for the Jews. It included the whole world. And so he says, and to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. After this. So now he's taking you after this. So this is about after what he just said, that he agrees to Peter and Paul's revelation, this people being taken out for his name. After this, I will return. And will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, knoweth known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So what he's saying is, when this interlude is over that we weren't aware of, now we are, the prophets agree. Gentiles are going to get saved. He's not done with us. But this has to come to an end first. That's what he's telling them. And now he reinforces, now he says, after this, when? Well, he said that to this agree the words of the prophets. He's reinforcing Jews questioning, what about us in Judaism? Is God done with us? No, he's not. But it's got to follow after this. And he specifically uses the book of Amos, inciting something. Now let's look at a few verses. First of all, let's go through the prophets that all recognize and acknowledge Gentiles are getting in. Look in Psalm chapter 2. So you see, God's not done with us, but he's doing something that we didn't understand. He didn't show it to Peter. He didn't show it to me. He showed it to Paul. That the Gentiles would be fellow heirs. But after this, he's coming back. He's going to return. He's going to build the tabernacle of David, and the Gentiles are going to get saved. But now, first of all, let's look at the prophets. This is the consensus throughout the Old Testament. To this day, Jews are looking for this, brethren. You see, when Christ, they were not expecting their Messiah to die on a cross. They thought he's riding a white horse, gallivanting in and delivering them from the bondage of the Roman Empire. And that's not what happened, is it? He dealt with sin first. They didn't understand their kingdom was a physical as well as a spiritual kingdom. And what means more to God is the spiritual, not the physical. Amen. He did not die on that cross to save your body. Right. Died on the cross to save your soul. Mm-hmm. And what did I say turn? Psalms chapter 2, verse number 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. This is talking about the Lord's anointed, the Messiah. The heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Let's look a few other places. Look in Isaiah 42. I'm just showing you prophets. It's throughout the Old Testament. They clearly understood that at some point in time, God's anointed, the Christ, the Messiah, would rule the nation of Israel, and Gentiles would convert as a result of it. They did not see, prior to that kingdom, the church. That's what Acts 15 is all about. That's why it's so critical to rightly divide. You have to get the Jew right. He's not done with the Jew, and that's what James is trying to drive home. The prophets all agree with this, but after this, see, that's when he's going to return and build again. Now look at it in Isaiah chapter number 42. This is incredible how this is written. Isaiah 42, verse 6 and 7. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. See that? To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. The Gentiles. Look at it in chapter, look in Daniel. Let me just show you two more places. Daniel, chapter number 7. Throughout the Bible, the Old Testament, was commonly understood by the Jews that they would be the head and the other nations would be the tail. Daniel chapter number 7, verse number 14. And there was given him dominion and glory. This is talking about the messianic kingdom. There was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. All people, nations, and languages should serve Gentiles. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. That's what they perceived the Messiah would do after he sits down and reigns. They didn't see before his millennial kingdom, his reign on earth, his literal reign on earth. Look at one other place, Zechariah chapter 14. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, right before the Old Testament ends. So you start understanding the Jew, the Old Testament starts coming together, the book of Revelation is understood. The majority of the book of Revelation isn't about the church. It's God's covenant with Israel opening their eyes so that he can come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and reign over the earth and eventually the entire universe. In Zechariah chapter number 14, verse number 9, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord and his name one. Now that's one ecumenical movement that we could say amen to, right? The problem is this coexist nonsense. Now, back in the book of Acts. Now, he purposely cites one prophet and a passage that has a phrase that's kind of unique and different. What time we got? Oh, we got enough time. Do a little history lesson, okay? So here he says, verse 16, after this, so he's giving you, okay, after this, put a line right there. After God would pull out a people for his name. After this, I will return. And so he's going to come back. Christ is the Messiah. He's coming back. But first, this has to be accomplished. After this, I will return and build again the tabernacle of David. Now look in two places. First, look in Romans 11. And you begin to see that the people that are called out for his, taken out for his name, it's numeric. The church doesn't end based on a period of time. It ends based on the volume of a body. He's going to fill all that's all in all in the church. Now look, Romans chapter 11. There's two phrases in the Bible. I won't go there. Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. Now this is that olive tree metaphor, which has to do with the promises of God and how the Jews temporarily, Israel was cast away because of their unbelief, and the Gentiles got grafted in. And they too can be grafted out. That's not the church losing salvation or you as an individual. That's God ceasing to deal with the Gentiles. He's done with the church, going right back to the Jews. So in Romans 11, verse number 25, I would not have you to be ignorant. I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. Here's another mystery. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to who?
Israel.
Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. It's numeric. There's going to be somebody who's the last person to get baptized into the body of Christ.
Amen.
What an incredible thing that is, huh? Somebody's going to get saved. Bang!
Yes.
Be grafted. So he says, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So this isn't the times of the Gentile, which involves a length of time. This is the fullness of Gentiles. It has to do with a filling. It has to do with an amount, a volume. Okay? So now, he says, the tabernacle, he's going to take out of them a people for his name. Now, this is cited from Amos. Look at Amos. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. I do that for my sake, but you can borrow it. Amos chapter number nine. Amos 9, verse number 11. So he's not, Amos doesn't say after this. Okay? Amos says in that day, because they didn't understand the church age. He's not talking about that right here. He's talking about God coming back, God establishing, reestablishing David's tabernacle. Now he says, in that day will I raise up. Now you see that phrase? David's tabernacle. He doesn't talk, he doesn't choose a verse that has to do with Moses' tabernacle. He uses David's tabernacle. That is fallen and closed up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the heathen which are called by my name. So the heathen are getting saved, see? When he rebuilds his tabernacle of David. It's not like he's done with the Gentiles now. But look at the tabernacle of David in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number. It's only found a couple places. Isaiah chapter 16. And then we're going to see David's celebration when he makes the tabernacle of David. It's in 1 Chronicles. So Isaiah chapter number 16. Isaiah 16. I think it is. Isaiah 16, verse 5. In mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it. In truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment. That has to do with the messianic reign. But he says the tabernacle of David, hasting righteousness. Now that's going to be Jesus Christ sitting in the tabernacle of David on the throne of David. Look at it in Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to turn to one other passage, and hopefully God can give us light to make sense of it. And why James chose the tabernacle of David to emphasize. Isaiah chapter number 9, verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's the two natures of the Messiah. A child is born, a son is given. That's his human and his divine nature. He became a human being. He was born, see? A son is the son of God, so he is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. He's going to rule. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. See these capital letters referencing attributes that are also names regarding his governance. The Mighty God. It's a great verse to show Jehovah's Witnesses. He's never called God. Well, what do you call that? The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He's the personification, the visible manifestation of God the Father, because you can't see the Father. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it. So they recognize all of this. What they didn't see was the church. Now that's why he uses David's tabernacle. Look in 1 Chronicles now. Let's get a little bit of a history. Here's Israel trapped in the wilderness. In Egypt. They go in a bunch of tribes and families. They come out a nation. God supernaturally delivers them through the hand and guidance of Moses, his brother Aaron. He's got this rod that God uses in supernatural. The rod was supernatural, but God used it in a supernatural way. He chose to put his hand on that rod. It's like he chooses to put his hand on this book because he chooses to. That's what I teach. He chose to put his hand on this. And so he chose to take that rod right there and split those waters, you know, do this. And they end up going in the wilderness. You're familiar with the story. And while they're there, he goes to the Mount Sinai, and he gets the Ten Commandments written on stones with the finger of God. And when he comes down from those after 40 days and 40 nights, believe me, it didn't take 40 days and 40 nights for that to transpire. So he comes after 40 days and 40 nights, he comes down with a set of blueprints, basically, to help you envision what's going on. God gave him a design, a pattern, so to speak, of a tabernacle. And all that this tabernacle was to intended to represent were different aspects of Jesus Christ. Eventually, indwelling the believer, where your body is a tabernacle and the temple of the Holy Ghost when you get to Canaan. But anyways, he has this tabernacle which is patterned after what Christ is doing in our lives. I emphasize that repeatedly because it's so critical to me. You can't get out of the wilderness till you get that. And so they're here. Now, this is called the Tabernacle of Moses. And so eventually, you know, through a series of circumstances and their unbelief, everybody that initially went out of Egypt dies in the wilderness, and their children that were born in the wilderness or that were young children, I think 20 years or younger at the time of their unbelief, they were allowed to grow up and go into the Promised Land. They get to the Promised Land, and then you have the whole story of the book of Joshua that's telling you the battles and how the lots are divvied out through the different segments of the land of Israel on both the east and west side of the Jordan River. And eventually they conquer this, and the Tabernacle of Moses goes towards the north part. I believe it's Ephraim. I'm not certain, but I'm pretty sure it is. But he goes to the tribe of Ephraim, the northern part of the Israel geographically, and they put the Tabernacle of Moses there at Shiloh. And eventually, you know, Israel backslides, so on and so forth. You read about that spiral, that repetitious spiral, getting, you know, slipping away from God and then repenting and then revival and then slipping away with God and then repenting. And you read about that in the book of Judges, and then lo and behold, eventually they're going to have a king, and their first king that they choose is Saul. Wrong king. And then eventually he fades away, and here comes David. See? And he's the good king, the king after God's own heart. But David has this thing, he recognizes that the tabernacle that used to be a tabernacle of Moses that was at Shiloh was stripped of the Ark of the Covenant by the Philistines. And the Philistines came in and said, yeah, we got the Ark of the Covenant. And they took the Ark of the Covenant, they did a big circle and a loop through all their cities and had nothing but problems wherever they brought that Ark, amen? And they brought it and they didn't want it anymore. You take it. And eventually it comes back and it finds its place at the area called Obed-Edom. In Gibeon, I believe it is. Obed-Edom. And so here's the Tabernacle of Moses up here in Shiloh. Shiloh gets judged by God because of Israel's sin and rebellion. And that tabernacle, no longer having the ark, but has all the formal ritualistic means of celebrating and worshiping God without the ark. And they take that and they bring it back to Nob, and eventually that finds its way to Gibeon, if I'm not mistaken. But the ark does a big circle, and it never gets back to the Tabernacle of Moses. Here comes David in 1 Chronicles 15. Let's pick up the narrative. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. So David doesn't care about the Tabernacle of Moses. You know what he wants? He wants the Ark of the Covenant. Because that's what the presence of God was all about, the Ark of the Covenant. Everything else was ritualistic. Without the Ark of the Covenant, it's just religion. David knew that. You keep all that. I want God. See? First Chronicles chapter 15. Now, David ends up getting this Ark. Now, he goes through a series of approaching the Ark in the wrong way. And that all gets corrected. And I don't want to be too long with it. But so in 1 Chronicles chapter number 15, look at verse 25. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. So eventually they go get this Ark. We know where it is. And he's going to bring it to the city of David, which is Jerusalem. But he's on his way. He gets the Ark. Finally, there's a proper approach to the holy things of God. Understand? Got it. And so he goes through here. God helped the Levites bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And every time they took a certain amount of steps, they sacrificed animals. In verse 27, then David was clothed with a robe of linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark, and now look what's going on here, the singers, and Kanathareth, Chenina, and the master of the song with the singers. David also had upon him an ephod of linen. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting. So he's dressed like a priest, even though he's not a priest. And he brings the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting, with sound of cornet, with trumpets, with cymbals, making a noise, with psaltery and harp. This is where what's called the 24/7 Church of Worship and Praise comes in right here. They're saying at the council of, in the book of Acts chapter 15, that God revealed through the church, David's tabernacle was the means of worshiping God, that it was no longer Moses' tabernacle. And so we're supposed to sing. And they do it at the expense of their worship, is at the expense of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And that what James is trying and intending to bring home through this citation of David's tabernacle is not what they're using it for. Yes, David's tabernacle opened up. It was a period of time between Moses' tabernacle and the temple, where there was the means of worshiping God had nothing to do with the formality of institutionalized laws and legal rigid means of approaching God. It was faith through grace, grace through faith. You could say it both ways. That's what grace and faith are all about, amen? It's the same thing. It's God not smiting you dead. If you love him, because you love him, because he loves you. And you celebrate that in song and worship. And that's what they're doing. It's like, man, the ark of God, God's not done with us. That's what he's talking about. So he goes through this, and in chapter number, he's dancing and playing in verse 29. Now, pick it up in chapter 16. So they brought the ark and set it in the midst of the temple that David had pitched for it. The tent that David had pitched for. So David, the tabernacle of David is just a tent. It has nothing except the ark of God. The tabernacle of Moses has everything except the ark of God. This is what the Jews had to discover. We've got everything but Christ. See, this is what they got to get a hold of. See? So he recognizes that. And now when you go through this, verse 4, and he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and to praise. And the end of verse number 5, they were using psalteries and harps, but Asaph made a sound with cymbals. Benaiah also, verse 6, and Jehaziel the priest with trumpets continually before. That's where you get that phrase, 24/7 churches, 24/7 praise worship. It's the charismatic interpretation of David's tabernacle that's what God wants in as our role of bringing in the kingdom. So it's very dangerous because they believe that the church in the last days is going to usher in the kingdom. That girl that had that fire, that black girl in the apartment, they rescued her and she said, not today. No way, man. That ain't going to happen. The church is never going to bring in the kingdom. Amen. And so you got right here, which symbols are doing it continually. Now look what David said. Now look at this. This is why he uses David's tabernacle. Then on that day, David delivered the first psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, verse 8. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the what? He's going to take out a people for his name before the messianic kingdom comes in. It's exactly what he's doing right here, because he's saying God allows anybody to worship him. You know what's not in that temple around that tent? There's no veil. The Ark of the Covenant is there, but there's nothing separating God from the people that want to worship him. That's what happened when Christ died on the cross. When he died on the cross, the veil rent. It didn't rent from the top down, I think it was, right? It's open. He's the door. We can worship God. There's no rigid laws we have to follow, amen. That's what he's showing them. And he's saying that David's tabernacle foresaw Gentiles would get in before the messianic kingdom. That's why of all the prophecies that talk about the Gentiles getting in, he chooses David's tabernacle because it's spot on. And now look at it in verse number 15. Be mindful always of the covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham and of his oath unto Isaac, hath confirmed. You see, David's tabernacle is celebrating God's outreach to the Gentiles, but not forsaking the covenant to the Jews. Do you got that, brethren? There was a woman that wanted she saw a real beautiful jewel I was reading about, and I thought about this. And she sees this really beautiful jewel. She's out shopping, and this was a while back, and she didn't have a cell phone or anything, so she sends a, whatever you send, what do you send when you do it by,
wire.
Huh? She sent it by wire, and it says, to her husband, she's really anxious. She wants to know if she could buy this piece of jewelry. It's like over $1,000. So that's, for me, that's a real expensive piece of jewelry. So he wires back, and he wires no, comma, jewelry too expensive. Now, she got that wire, and she started celebrating. You know why? She didn't see the comma. Didn't get through. No jewelry too expensive. See, this is what the church is doing with the 24/7 praise worship, many of which aren't even saved. The professing church in the emerging church in these apostate last days. Can we take the promises of Israel? No, comma. Covenants still belong to Israel. Take out the comma. Take out the comma. No covenants still belong to Israel.
Yeah.
You ain't making God happy. See it in verse number 28. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and honor. Verse 31. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. It's an outreach to the Gentile people before the Messianic kingdom is on earth. That's why he uses it. And that's why he uses David's tabernacle, not Moses' tabernacle. Because that's what was just revealed to them. This interlude between the Mosaic tabernacle and the Solomon's temple. And he's going to rebuild that temple. Amen? But there's an interlude between. That's what David's tabernacle represents. So the church has a role in this. And he's specific. I'm telling you, these aren't dummies. Now you go back to the book of Acts. We'll finish up here. We'll get to verse 18 next. Let me see. He says, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. I don't think I'd have time to go over a few verses with that. We'll stop and take a break there. We'll pick up that verse. Because that's important to recognize that the foreknowledge of God and the omniscience of God does not contradict what he foreordains. It complements it. It's important to get that because he foreordained certain things. Again, we'll see that next week when we pick it up. Any questions or anything? That was a lot. Amen? Okay, we'll stop, take a break there.